So today we're continuing in our series, New. We're coming near the end of this summer series, and we'll be bringing it into land soon. But today we're at number 9, and we want to think about a new way of thinking. Paul, in the second half of his letter in Ephesians, begins to talk about how we can apply our minds and our thought lives to live as Christians. Paul's letters tend to follow a pattern. The first half of his letters are about doctrine, and the second half about practice. The first half about what we believe, about what Jesus has done for us, and then the second half about how we behave as followers of Jesus Christ. And we see this pattern here in Ephesians as well. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul begins to work towards the practical side of what it means to be a follower of Jesus today. And so we're going to consider, especially verses 22 to 24 of what I read earlier. These verses are set within the context of a passage where Paul is actually, to put it simply, quite blunt, quite black and white. In short, what Paul is saying is that whenever God calls us to himself and we become a follower of Jesus, everything changes, including the way we think. He contrasts the Christian way of living with the way the world, the Gentiles, lives and thinks. Mostly, he says, the world's way of thinking about things is futile. It's darkened in its understanding. It is separated from the life of God. Now, that's a pretty damning verdict, and perhaps as you listen to those verses today, you're saying to yourself, well, is that really true? Is there not a lot of of good things in the world? And yes, there is. There is the doctrine of common grace, where there's a lot of good that God has given to us as human beings and in the creation around us. But ultimately and fundamentally, Paul's verdict is that the world is darkened in its thinking and understanding. It is separated from the life of God. It is when we come to know Jesus, it is when we follow Jesus, it's when Jesus enlightens our minds that we begin to see things as God sees them. We begin to think as Jesus thinks. We are the people, in other words, says Paul, who have discovered the truth. We have discovered real reality, true truth, how things actually are as God sees them. Now, in our series so far, we have seen that when God moves upon us, we are brought to a new birth. We are new creatures or new creations, and we sing a new song. But this is something that is done to us. God, by his Spirit, acts upon us and brings us alive. As part of this process, which is instigated by God, did you notice in verse 23, the emphasis is very much upon what God does to us? We are made new in the attitude of our minds. In other words, God enlightens us. God works upon our minds externally, in enlightening them and enabling them to see truth from error, enabling to see what is good from what is bad, what is right from what is wrong, as God sees it. But although the emphasis of verse 23 is God making us and God working upon us, the verses either side, verses 22 and 24, emphasize more the part that we have to play. We put off the old self. We put on the new way of thinking. Verse 22, we put off the old clothes, the old habits, the old things that were holding us back, and we put on the new self. Just as whenever we're putting off and on our physical clothes, we put off the old one, the ones that are dirty. We put on the clean ones each morning. So this habit, this discipline, this sanctification that goes on, it goes on day after day after day. God has made us new in our minds, but we put off the old and we put on the new way of thinking. Kent Hughes says, Scripture and experience teach us that no one has succeeded in shedding the garments of the old life with a solitary, unrepeated action. Those who live holy lives do so by repeated putting offs. So today we want to concentrate on three things. Whenever we have a Christian mind or begin to think in a Christian way, first of all, we think differently about God. A follower of Jesus thinks differently about God. When we come to that place of conversion, God by His Spirit is working upon our minds. God becomes more and more central to us. I am sure you would agree with me that in general, people often don't think much about God or what God thinks. There haven't been many good things out of this COVID crisis, but perhaps one of the good things has been that it has caused people to stop and think, to stop and think about the great issues of life and death. Is there a God? What happens after death? What is the meaning of life? These are good questions to ask. And people during this pandemic have been asking them more often. But in general, these sorts of conversations and questions are not being asked. We are so easily distracted. As someone has said, we give ourselves to trivialities and distractions. God and the meaning of life are almost like the great taboo subject that you dare not raise or discuss. Satan has done a tremendous job as he prevents people thinking about the most important things in life. In fact, we lose touch with what is true and what is really real. We have, as Paul tells us, a futile mindset. Peter O'Brien, in his commentary, says such a mind cannot live God's way because it lacks a relationship with God. Gentile thinking, worldly thinking, suffers from the consequences of having lost touch with reality and is left fumbling with inane trivialities and worthless side issues. When God moves in our hearts and minds, we begin to think right thoughts about God. He becomes important to us. We want to know Him. We want to know what He thinks. But in our world, increasingly, we are seeing the evidence that Paul's verdict is right. God is marginalized. God is not even a consideration. When people are making decisions about life and how they behave, how they are spending their money, who they sleep with, God is not a factor. He's not in their thinking. He is excluded, banned, not welcome, not relevant. He is seen as a spoil sport if his existence is even acknowledged. In a recent New York Times Magazine article entitled "Googling for God," it said this: "It has been a bad decade for God, at least so far. Searches questioning God's existence are up. Porn searches are up 83%. Searches for heroin on the internet are up 32%. The top Google search, including the word God, comes out with God of War, a video game. Sadly, the church has not helped the God cause much either. Church abuses, celebrity pastor scandals, indifference to humanitarian causes, an increasing divorce rate amongst Christians, a rise in materialism and greed among us. In short, a lack of distinctiveness, a lack of light even amongst Christians has not helped the world's view of God." Yes, in terms of Paul's verdict about people being darkened in their understanding about God, I think it is a pretty accurate summary today. When we become a new creation, we have a new way of thinking about God. He moves front and center. We see, as the Catechism says, that our chief end, our chief purpose, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We have a new way of thinking about God. But then secondly, we have a new way of thinking about ourselves. It was Martin Luther who described sin in this way. Sin is being curved in on ourselves. The deceit of sin is that it encourages us to think about self all the time. And so we become obsessed with self, my needs, my wants, my desires, my preferences. We live in a very consumer-centric society which panders to our choices. Choice is king. But Jesus calls us to think differently about ourselves. He calls us to the way of sacrifice, to self-discipline, to self-control, to loving others, to perseverance and patience and forbearance and gentleness and being peace-loving and forgiving. This is the way of Christ. And it is so much against the spirit of the world, which is feed me, entertain me, satisfy me, pamper me, please me. And no matter how weird my desires or my sexual desires, they must be indulged. Paul said, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Sadly, I've been reading recently that there's an increasing number of women hospitalized and indeed losing their lives because of choking games in so-called consensual sex. With all the pervasiveness of pornography and such easy access, there are horrible stories of what is happening to women, especially as people live out their ever more extreme fantasies. In Christ, we enter a world where we think differently about ourselves and about others. Many people today are confused about their identity as to who they are. They have low self-esteem, or they're just confused. Our identity ultimately is found in Christ. We are made in God's image. We are whom God has made us to be, not who we think we sometimes are. It is God who assigns us our identity, not ourselves. I love that song that we sometimes sing in church. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God, yes, I am. Our fallen nature will sometimes make us seem to be someone or something else, but we need to dwell in the truth of what God speaks over us, and not sometimes what we feel. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Paul again in verse 22 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. You know, we vastly underestimate the ability of sin to poison the way we think. We vastly underestimate the grip of sinful and wrong thinking in our hearts, the ability for us to deceive ourselves. Sin has tainted and polluted every part of our nature more than we know, and Jesus came to fix that, and he's the only one who can fix that. We cannot fix it ourselves. We cannot try harder. We can try all the self-help manuals. They can help to a degree. But ultimately, sin is so serious and toxic. Only Jesus can deal with it as he came to die on the cross for you and for me. We are to be made new in the attitude of our minds. The Christian faith is a teaching faith. It emphasizes the mind because as the mind is transformed, our behavior changes. Jesus is the teacher. Someone once said, as a person thinks, so he or she is. We are thinking creatures. And God wants us to think with a renewed mind. Romans 12 and 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So often we think wrongly because God is not, we haven't invited him in to transform our minds. When the Spirit of Christ indwells a person, they start to think differently, with new perspectives, new values, new ways of seeing things. A number of years ago, I read a book by Donald Crable called The Upside Down Kingdom. Whenever we trust in Jesus and his Spirit begins to enlighten our minds, we begin to see things differently in our world. Often what the world views as success and great is not what God views as great. We are to saturate ourselves in God's Word so that we learn to think like Jesus. We think differently. We are shaped by agape love and by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We walk to the beat of a different drum. We follow Jesus. And this is not easy. It is costly. If we are fitting in with the world too much, if we're too comfortable, well, then there's probably something wrong with our thinking. So for the follower of Jesus, we have a new way of thinking about God. We have a new way of thinking about ourselves. And thirdly and finally, we have a new way of thinking about the society in which we live, the culture with which we engage. As we look at society today, it may not be just as bad as the pagan Roman society in which Paul lived. But do you know what? It's heading in that direction. It's going there too. The debate about being in the world and not of the world is a debate that has raged for centuries. But it's a debate and something we really need to think through. Michael Snodgrass, in his commentary on Ephesians, says this: 40 years ago, when movies were relatively innocuous, Christians debated whether they should attend them. Now, when they are largely objectionable, we are no longer asking the question. Maybe it is time that Christians just said no. Too many of us indulge ourselves with stuff that is just not good for our minds. How many hours do we waste watching trivial talk shows or YouTube videos instead of taking time to read the Bible or a good book, to pray, or to engage in healthy conversation? We cry, we have no time, we have no time. And yet, if we cut out a lot of the box sets, a lot of the social media surfing, we might surprise ourselves as to how much time we actually free up. Neil Postman once wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. It seems to apply to our society and our culture more than ever. I can understand people who aren't Christians amusing themselves to death. But what about those of us who are followers of Jesus? Haven't we something better to offer? So perhaps this is a wake-up call for us. Our world is running out of creativity. It is sex-obsessed and offers more and more weird adventures to try and titillate its audience. But it is morally bankrupt and godless. It may improve if Christians engage with the arts movement and get involved in making movies. And we need to pray for those who are Christians involved in that world that they will make a Christian difference. It will not be easy. Whenever God enlightens our minds, we begin to see what real goodness is. We stand up for truth and justice and equality. Christians need to be leading in the fight for truth and justice as they once did. People like Martin Luther King fighting against racism and slavery. People like Wilberforce fighting for human life and against slavery and human trafficking. We need to continue to fight for water and food for so many in our world who are living, 1 in 10 in our world are living on less than £2 a day. And this is a world in which 8 individuals control half of the world's wealth. We as Christians have much to be doing. Don't just accept what society says is good, because the world is fallen. Do not necessarily follow the recommendations of the critics as to what is a really good TV program or a really good book that you must read. You know, over the years, I've developed a very healthy skepticism as to what critics say, because most of them are coming from a very non-Christian perspective. So we have to put it through the filter of God's Word, the filter of God's Holy Spirit, to take so much of what is said with a pinch of salt. Yes, I thank God for God's common grace, the good things that we have in our world, the good things that we do see in people. God is so gracious. There is so much good in our world, but ultimately, fundamentally, we have to agree with Paul that our world is darkened in its understanding about God. Our world is moving away from Jesus Christ. Sin is ever present. We don't have to look far. We just look into our own hearts. So we need to keep putting off the old and putting on the new. Every day, putting off the old, putting on the new. This is a daily discipline. Christianity brings a new way of thinking. It is upside down. It is counter-cultural. It is the way of grace and not achievement. We have good news for our world because we have a better way of living. Let us encourage one another to have a different way of thinking and to give more glory to our God and Savior. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray that your Spirit would continue to enlighten our minds. Help us to think as Jesus thinks, to see as he sees, to hear as he hears, and to live in obedience to his call. Help us to make a difference in the world in which we live today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.